the British teacher and author G. Campbell Morgan said the following. He said, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. There's an interesting quote that was that I came across, again, with reference to what I'd like to talk about this afternoon. And as I read that particular statement, I thought how true that is. The third part is probably the most difficult that we as human beings have to face. The waiting, the patience required from the human aspect of our lives. The problem with waiting is that patience in an impatient society is extremely hard. It is extremely difficult. After all, we live in a world of fast and instant everything. We have fast food. We have fast travel. We have instant gratification that surrounds us everywhere. We become so impatient. What is the first thing we do when we go to a restaurant and they say, well, we can't seat you, there is a wait? The first question we ask is, well, how long is the wait? Well, it'll be at least 40 to 45 minutes. Oh, that's too long. That's too long. We somewhere decided that, you know, we'll wait 30 minutes, we'll wait 20 minutes, but some period of time, whatever it might be in our mind, it is just simply too long. That, again, goes back to the generation that we live in, and living in a generation that is so fast-moving, it is consumed by the all-encompassing, get it now. Get it now. It's also said that impatience has its humorous side. There's a story of a wife who called her husband at work, and he was one of those individuals who was extremely impatient. And as his wife was talking to him on the phone and she was wandering and meandering in her conversation with him, and he could tell that she was trying to get to something, but that she just couldn't quite get there, and he was getting frustrated. He was impatient with finally telling her, just spit it out. What do you need to tell me? She paused for a second and said, I just discovered that the airbags in our new Mercedes-Benz work really, really well. That's why she was beating around the bush. How can we live as patient people in an impatient world? How can we truly live a line from Jesus Christ's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? The line in that prayer is, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In an impatient society, in a fast-moving world, in a generation that wants everything now, how can we possibly live that line? I'd like to talk about that this afternoon. The title for the sermon this afternoon is, Thy Will Be Done. Thy Will Be Done. We need not go back to Scripture, but we understand and realize that Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that He reveals the will of the Father. He does continually again as we study the Word of God. We operate in no different times than we did in terms of ancient Israel in the Old Testament. Now, I would submit to you that conditions have changed. Innovation and technology have changed from where Israel was to where we are today. I know that for a fact because I don't believe that any of you walked to church today or had to ride a donkey. That tells me that innovation and technology is much different in the 21st century. But the things that Israel had to deal with in terms of the will of God is really no different than what we have to deal with today. The will of God then for Israel is the will of God for us today. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So God speaks to us through Jesus Christ to reveal His will. When we read the words of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we recognize that these are physical human beings who recorded the life and the times, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But they also again remind us that what we are being taught in those gospel accounts is the very will of God that was spoken and taught by His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the will of God, as it was taught and given to Israel through the prophets, through the kings, through the judges, through the history of time, has changed from the standpoint that the source of it now is Jesus Christ to us in the New Covenant Church. But the message is still the same. The overall major message is still the same. It is that the will of God will be done. Notice over in Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. Acts chapter 7 and verse, not actually, Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. I think I said verse 8. Let's actually look at verse 38. Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Acts chapter 7, and notice verse 38. He says, this is He who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to Him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us. So again, the statement that's being made here, that Stephen is addressing the council, he's letting them know and understand that it is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament. He was with the church in the wilderness. That is often, again, a moniker or a term that we use for ancient Israel, the church in the wilderness. So the will of the Lord in Old Testament times is no different than today in this age. Again, the surroundings, the physical trappings that we have, those have changed significantly, no question about it. But the will of God in the Old Testament and the will of God to us today as members of the New Covenant Church is exactly the same. We find in the Olivet Prophecy that Jesus Christ spoke of the conditions that would exist in the last days. We find the conditions that we find ourselves in today in this age. There are a number of physical events that we find in the Olivet Prophecy, whether it's wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, diseases, and the like. But there's something else that we find in the Olivet Prophecy that is extremely important. It is the attitude of my will be done rather than thy will be done. And we can see that for ourselves. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. This is where we're going to find the problem that has existed for some 6,000 years, that man has sought my will rather than thy will. Matthew chapter 24, and let's take a look here at beginning in verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 12. Now again, remember, this is the Olivet Prophecy. This is, again, speaking of future time to come. This is, again, talking about, as I said before, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, and the like, kingdom rising up against kingdom, nation against nation. All of these things that are happening, as he says, that are the beginning of sorrows. But there's also an attitude that exists during that same period of time. Notice what it says here beginning in verse 12. And he says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. You see, iniquity abounding, as he says here, the lawlessness will abound, iniquity, that's what the Greek word means. Because that will abound, we understand that it's a byproduct of something. Sin, iniquity, lawlessness is simply a byproduct of my will be done. The byproduct of what God has us do in terms of His will does not produce sin. It produces the fruits of righteousness. It produces the fruits of the Spirit for an individual who is being led by the Spirit. How does this happen? What is the catalyst that performs this situation of lawlessness abounding and is simply a byproduct of my will be done? Well, we understand that there is a hidden hindering force at work. And we have to recognize the hindering force that is at work. That force is the spirit of Satan. It is the number one cause of which we must all recognize what is causing this situation of my will be done rather than thy will be done. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, a passage of Scripture that is familiar that deals with this catalyst, this source of contention, this hindering force at work that moves an individual from seeking the will of God to seeking their own will. From moving from my will be done to, from moving from thy will be done to my will be done. Thy will being, again, the will of God. Notice here, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." What is he talking about? Is he talking about an actual lion physically eating a human being? No. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the catalyst behind causing a hindering and seeking a point in time where someone says, "My will be done, not your will." Notice going on here, verse 9, he says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So again, this roaring lion goes about. We know that Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the prince of the power of the air. But this roaring lion seeks by sowing those seeds of an attitude of my will be done rather than thy will be done. If we take it all the way back to ancient Israel, we find the key to the problem. And the key to the problem of seeking my will be done rather than thy will be done has always been the heart of man. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Notice the statement that is made here, because again, it tells us the source of the problem. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So here we find the problem that has existed for 6,000 years, that the heart of man has been the problem. Satan knows that. Satan targets it. Satan goes after it, and he seeks to hinder the work of us as human beings on the face of the earth, trying to follow thy will be done. Again, having us reject that and move to my will be done. If, for example, we go back to the Old Covenant just for a moment, and the Old Covenant was not the problem. The problem with the covenant was the heart of the people. Let's go back and review for a moment Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This concept that the old covenant had to be done away with because it was faulty is an absolute falsehood. Are we to presume for a moment, just let's reverse engineer this for a moment. Are we to presume for a moment that God would develop, plan, and put in place a covenant that was faulty and flawed? Well, of course not. The problem with the covenant was never the covenant itself. Problem was with the heart of the people. Notice here Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." If there's no problem with the covenant, in other words, if the problem was not with the covenant itself, why would you have to come up with a different covenant? Well, he tells us in verse 8. Because finding fault with them. He didn't say finding fault with it, being the covenant. He said finding fault with them. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So again, the concept here and the understanding is we recognize that the problem that has always existed, the problem from ancient Israel was that the heart was wrong. The heart of man was wrong. God didn't build a faulty covenant. God didn't create a faulty system. God did not create, again, a situation in which man was somehow deficient in terms of being able to follow him. He simply did not have the heart in order to follow. They chose darkness. They chose blindness. The heart of an individual that simply would not follow God. We find examples of impatience again throughout the scripture. We know that Adam and Eve impatiently rejected God's ground rules. We talked a little bit about that last week. They sought, my will be done rather than thy will be done. You can frame everything we talked about last week with the two trees, and you can frame it under the premise of thy will be done. These are the two trees. Don't eat of this tree, eat of that tree. Thy will be done. My will be done. For Adam and Eve, it was not about following God and his will. It was following their own selfish desires. Because again, the heart of man has always been the problem. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. The end result was that they were sent out of the garden away from God's presence. But it did not stop there. It did not stop there because their progeny, in the case of Cain, shows that it was carried forward. Cain's heart was not right. Let's go back there for a moment. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Here we find that Adam, again, and Eve have these two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel being the keeper of the sheep, Cain was the tiller of the ground. As I often like to say, one was a rancher and one was a farmer. But their attitude and frame of mind was completely different. Let's pick it up in verse 3. And in the process of time it came that Cain brought an offering of the ground, of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. But Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why? Well, let's read on here. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, what is required of us in order to do well by extension? Follow God, keep his commandments. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. And here we find a situation where he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. How does one do well? Well, as I've already said, they seek the will of God. Cain's heart was of the frame of mind that my will be done. I will do it my way. And he was angry when his offering was not accepted. Now, right away, that would be one of two things. You look to God and simply say, okay, I've made you upset. Explain to me exactly what I've done so that I can understand, so that I can correct it the next time. But Cain wasn't interested in that. He simply was angry because he wanted his will to be done rather than God's will. This example shows us an important point, as does also Adam and Eve. God is always looking at the heart of the individual. It is the heart where it starts. Attitudes and motives are reflected in our conduct and our behavior towards God and each other. Have you ever run across someone and they will say something repeatedly and you'll say, wait, why did you say that? Oh, I didn't mean that. Well, you said that. Now, I think sometimes people from time to time will say things they don't mean, myself included, from time to time. But when someone says it over and over and over and over again, you begin to say, well, if you don't mean it, why do you keep saying it? because the attitude and the motive, again, is a reflection of the conduct and behavior towards God and each other. It's where the heart starts. The heart emanates from everything, the decision-making process. Our physical actions are the moment in time when we make that decision to commit sin of some sort, whatever it might be. It does not happen of and part by itself, whether it's with the hand, whether it's with the mouth, whether it's with the feet, whether it's the physical body. The brain tells it to do something. The deeper inner recesses of the heart says, do this. And we act on it. We act on it. This is, again, an understanding of where it all starts. It's the heart. And that is why God is always looking at the heart. This is the cornerstone of what Jesus Christ taught the disciples and what we are in turn being taught today. God wants a right heart, and Satan wants to prevent man from yielding to God's will. It's not a natural thing for a human being to yield to another. It's just not. Because of that hindering work, Satan knows that, and he tries to drive that wedge by using the will of man. My will be done over thy will be done. By getting us to accept my will be done rather than thy will be done, Satan seeks to corrupt and ultimately destroy man. It's at this point that I make one statement. If you're taking notes, you can jot this down because it's what you need to remember. Man's greatest mistake and weakness in history has been failure to yield to God's will. We're coming up by five today. What a beautiful, I feel like God had, I don't know if he caused this particular accident for an illustration, but it just works beautifully today. I say that, and the poor woman who lost her car in a vehicle fire probably saying, well, yeah, thanks a lot. You got an analogy for your sermon, and I don't have a vehicle now. So we're coming up on I-5. And all of a sudden, we hit the brake. Yep. My wife has been up for 7 years. We've been up here so many times. We know where the traffic is on I-5 on a Saturday. We know where it's at. We're like, there must be something going on because it's never backed up like this at this particular location. Well, sure enough, we come on. And it was a vehicle fire. And she was off to the shoulder of the road as we went back afterwards. And you could see that it had sparked some grass in the median and they had burned out in the section. I mean, they had a couple fire trucks there because, of course, with things as dry as they are right now, it's tinder. So the end result was you've got three lanes going northbound and they have to merge them all down to one lane. Now, everybody's been there and they know when you go from three lanes, how much fun is that when you have to go from three lanes to one? Isn't that a lot of fun? You know, input sarcasm right there if you haven't already figured that one out. So when you're going along there, you sit there and you see the sign says, accident ahead, merge right. What does everybody do? They get in the left lane because you can go all the way on the left lane. You got some people that are immediately going over to the right. I mean, we were 100 yards. You can see it. You can see all the emergency vehicles. And you've got these future members of the God family that are pulling out in the left lane. I'm like, no, you need to merge right. But they want to get past two or three other cars so they can be ahead of everybody, right? Nobody wants to yield. I need to get over. Well, you can do the guy behind me. He'll let you in. It's the same when it comes to man. Man's greatest mistake and weakness in history is failure to yield to God's will. I don't want to do your will. I want to do my will. And this is, again, what man has been dealing with for 6,000 years. Consider just for a moment. Look at the contrast between Noah and ancient Israel. Here is Noah, a preacher of righteousness, for 120 years. You don't think that's patience? When God looks out and he sees that the intent and the thoughts of the heart of man were evil continually in the run-up to the flood. And here's Noah building this ark for 120 years. Talk about patience. But it was, thy will be done. You've told me to build this ark. You've told me to take these animals. You told me to grab my family because you're going to bring a flood upon the face of the earth. But consider ancient Israel. They became impatient and did not wait on God repeatedly. My all-time favorite story, I've said it before, I don't get it at times. I begin to realize and understand just how impatient Israel was. They had seen everything in Egypt. They had left Egypt. They had been delivered from Egypt. They stood at the Red Sea and they saw those waves, you know, the waters part, and they were able to walk across on dry land. And for 3 days afterwards, they're complaining because they don't have water. Why are you complaining? Consider everything that has just happened over the last several months, years. Think of the time frame. But they were impatient repeatedly. They did not wait on God. You contrast that with Noah, who was willing to wait 120 years. If we're in that position, will we wait a week, a month, a year? I don't know. 120 years, you begin to see the contrast. Israel would strive against God and seek, "My will be done," rather than "Thy will be done." And so we see this constant and continual problem that existed. The basic, simple problem that exists for us and the understanding and knowledge that we have to go back to is the simple question, will it be the will of God or will it be our will? That's really the simple question. God chose the family of Abraham to be the model of faith and of patience. And to this day, Abraham is our model of faith, of patience, and endurance. We can always look to Israel and we can see the negative example that we can look to of a lack of following "Thy will be done." They lacked faith, they lacked patience, they lacked obedience. Their "my will be done" attitude cost them dearly. It cost them dearly. We also find a leadership that is led by "my will be done." Israel would go through a period of time in which the leadership's motto was "my will would be done." Up to the time of Joshua, and again through Joshua's time, things seemed to be moving in the right direction, but that would change. History would show us that the time of the judges ushered in a point in history that the Bible reveals and records for us. Let's go over there and read for ourselves. Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. We find a time that you go back through history. We see it with Adam and Eve. We saw it with Cain. We have seen it again with Israel up to this point. Again, having talked about what happened when they came out of Egypt, the wanderings in the wilderness that took place, that many, many times over and over, they challenged God. But then it comes to a particular moment in time in history where the leadership led by "Thy will be done." Notice Judges chapter 21. Verses 24 and 25. Judges chapter 21, beginning in verse 24, he says, "So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everyone said, "My will be done." What are you guys going to do? "Well, we're going to do my will." "What's your family going to do?" "Well, we're going to do my will. We're going to do our will." It was not about "Thy will be done." It was about "My will be done." The time of the judges would give way to the kings. You remember the story. They did not want Samuel's sons as judges over them. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They forgot that God was the one who had set up the system of the judges. Again, the problem was not with the system. We go back to, again, the old covenant. The problem was not the covenant. The problem was the people. Was the problem with the judges? No, the problem was not the system, because God would have not put a faulty system in place. The problem was with the heart of man. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had forgotten that God had set up the system of the judges. Their rejection of judges and wanting a king was a classic. My will be done. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like everybody else. Generation after generation became infected with my will be done. For Israel, it was a love of my will rather than a love of God and His will. And we find that same condition still existed around the time when Jesus walked this earth. Let's go over and look for a moment. Matthew chapter 21. We sort of think for a moment that, well, that was the Old Testament, and surely when Jesus was on the scene, things were different. And while he had his disciples and he had his followers and those that were listening to his teachings and following him, we also find that the heart of men, specifically groups of individuals that sought their will, was very prominent and very present during the time of Jesus Christ. Notice here Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 42. Again, addressing the Pharisees, he's again finished a parable of the wedding feast. He's talked about the vine dressers, and again, talking about the lessons that are being learned. They make the statement there in verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy these wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their season. Notice how Jesus Christ answers them. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, you're making a statement here where basically you're saying, look, the kingdom of God, the will of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because remember, this is after Matthew, in the timeline here, we're talking well after Matthew chapter 6, where he gives the model prayer, thy kingdom come, your will be done. So here we find a situation where he's saying, look, it's going to be taken from you because you are not following the will of God. What was their response at that particular moment in time? Notice verse 45. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Well, duh. Well, of course he was. You were the spiritual knuckleheads that he was trying to deal with. Verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. The Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the will of God. They were all about my will be done, not thy will be done. Let's notice over in 1 Peter chapter 2. This whole statement again about rejecting the chief cornerstone is something that is prominent in Scripture in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. First Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, he says, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is speaking again, as we understand, of Jesus Christ. You rejected the man, but what you don't understand is you're rejecting the will of God. You thought you're just rejecting the individual, but you're rejecting the will of God, the God that you claim you're following. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Why? Because we have said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. We've obtained mercy from God as an end result, again, of following and being obedient to him. We also understand and know that the warnings were sent to Israel repeatedly. Prophet after prophet after prophet would come in and warn ancient Israel, but the people wandered from God. And once you are there, you only have your will. When I say you're there, you've moved away from God's will to your own will. You only have your will, and it is tainted and it is misdirected. It's as if you're hiking and you're relying upon your instruments in order to get to where you need to go, but then you decide, I know more than the instruments. We need to get off the path here, and we need to go off through the brush somewhere. We need to bushwhack, as they call it. And so you head half a mile in some direction in the bush, and all of a sudden you look around, you see nothing but trees. Like, where are we? How do we get out of here? Well, you've tainted and misdirected your direction. You sought your own will. That's what Israel did. They were in the bushes finally saying, God, deliver us. Help us. And he was faithful to do that. But they didn't have to do that. If they had just relied upon his will rather than, again, deciding it was my will be done rather than his will. We have to come back to an understanding and a realization that man at his best cannot match the will of God. He simply cannot. Of, apart, and by himself, he cannot do it. He tries. We see situations that exist today where, you know, man is seeking to be eternally immortal with science and technology. Well, good luck. Not going to work. You understand and realize that man at his best cannot match the will of God. Let's turn over to Jeremiah. Again, the warnings that were given. Let's look at one of them. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, notice beginning here in verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, he says, declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people. You got to kind of love the way the prophets do it, right? How would you like if I got up here and said, you bunch of foolish people, you know, bunch of sinners. Fire and brimstone, right? Like the Sunday preacher down south of the Mason-Dixon line. But here's the prophet, Jeremiah. He's trying to grab their attention, isn't he? Because they're seeking their will. Hear this now, O foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not. We heard about that in the sermonette. You got eyes, but you can't see. Why? Well, you've got a blindness there. There's a spiritual blindness. And who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Believe me, in society today, we don't see a fear of God. We don't see a fear of God. Who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Does that not sound like we're at right now in this nation? Jeremiah was speaking to them then, but he is speaking to us today. I'm talking about the nation. The world. There are costs that are associated with rejecting God. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. You talk about the world around us today, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is today. As it was in the days of Lot, so it is today. The days of Moses, so it is today. People choosing their own ways and living their own will. That hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. We come back and understand that God's will is part of the equation, but there's something else that we have to add to it. While God's will is our discussion for today in the sermon topic, we are reminded that it is part of the equation. Just like the patriarchs of old, we have to add faith, patience, and obedience to the mix. It cannot be the will of God alone without faith, patience, and obedience. Notice, for example, just a few Old Testament examples. Abraham, the father of the faithful, waited years for an heir to be born. He waited years. Jacob, well, God allowed him to make some mistakes and learn along the way. In the end, he had to wait on God. He did, and God intervened. When you take a look at Joseph, when you consider the magnitude of the trials that he went through, and I might add, not of his own doing, nothing he went through was an end result of what he did. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was blackmailed by Potiphar's wife. He went through what he went through. The magnitude of those trials is tremendous. But I submit to you that none of them was of his own doing. He had to act, or he had to add to his doing thy will be done, faith, patience, and obedience. It takes a tremendous amount of faith, patience, and obedience, even in great hardship. Let me give you a key point, another key point in this message, again, to understand on this part of the sermon. Sometimes we have to be patient and wait on God to show us His way in our lives. Impatience is where the breeding ground of my will be done lives. It is where we decide to take matters into our own hands, and when that impatience is allowed to be acted on by us, when we act on the impatience, it moves us further away from thy will be done. It moves us further away from the will of God. Brethren, we want to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's notice over in John chapter 5. We again go back to what is the model that we follow when we look to the example of Jesus Christ, and we simply say that is what we must do. We will strive for that, the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ for the entirety of our physical lives. We will be challenged at times, and all the while, that hindering force seeking us to choose my will over thy will always be present. But notice here John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Jesus Christ speaking, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. What a tremendous statement to make. The Son of God making that particular statement. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. This is the attitude that the Son of God had. This is the attitude of Jesus towards the will of the Father. Brethren, it's an attitude that mankind has lacked for 6,000 years. And consider for a moment that from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the Garden of Eden, with those two human beings, Adam and Eve, only a handful of people have come close to following and mirroring the will of God down through time. It's always the challenge. The greatest of God and His Son is that it's not His words only. We find that it's the living embodiment and example that Jesus Christ gave us. Again, the words are one thing, but looking to the example and seeing what is recorded over and over again and how He sought the will of the Father over and over again. Let's look at an example here, Luke chapter 22. This to me is one that I key on. I find I go there when I am in the midst of a tremendously difficult trial and a difficult situation. And when we're there, we're focused on the pain that we're going through. We're focused on the challenges that we're facing. There's no question about it. And I don't say that to simply minimize and say, oh, well, you just need to get over it, because that's not the situation. I've been there and gone through that, and like many of you as well, we face those challenges and we wonder, how am I going to come out the other side? This is a passage of scripture that I go through. When I'm there, when I've got my mind focused on my problem, whatever it might be, and the challenge that I'm facing, I look at what Jesus Christ did in this particular moment in time. Luke chapter 22, notice verse 41. You know the setting of the stage. This is the famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is going to be literally right before he is arrested, taken away, and crucified. The mindset is what I want to get at. I want us to think about that as we read this passage together. Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will. Notice how he starts that prayer. Notice how he starts the prayer. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appearing to him from heaven strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What's going through his mind at that particular moment? Well, he's a human being. We know that he is subject to the same physical pains as each and every one of us are. When that spear was thrust in his side, he just didn't sit there and say, well, that doesn't hurt. When he went through the lashings that he went through, he didn't say, well, you can do better than that. That doesn't hurt me at all. He was a physical man. He went through pain. Before he ever got there, he knew what he had to face. And he knew that it was going to be agonizing physical pain. He was human. He knew that pain. And yet, in the middle of that mental anguish that's going on, he has the presence of mind to say, thy will be done. Not my will, Father, thy will be done. It's the attitude of that mindset that we strive for. It may take us a lifetime, but brethren, I submit to you, it is possible. It is possible. However, it is only possible if we submit to the will of God and strive for it in all things. Human patience is going to fight us along the way. Human reasoning is going to fight us along the way. Human pain is going to fight us along the way. But we can never give in to my will be done attitude. It must always be thy will be done. Romans chapter 7 tells us where the battle truly exists. It's a war of wills. There's a will to do the right and a will of a warring against the mind. That internal battle is a battle between my will and thy will. Fortunately for us, in this spiritual war that we face, God has given us the superior weapon for the war. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, as it is better rendered, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. These groanings, what are these groanings? These groanings, brethren, are the war that rages inside of me. It's God's Spirit that is the aid that is helping us when it is engaged to overcome the my will be done attitude. So not only does God want us to do his will, but he does not leave us apart without help in order to do that. He gives us an aid in which we can engage to help us in that need. And so when we are in that moment in time where there are the groanings, when we don't even know at times how or what to pray for, we understand and realize that God's Spirit aids us and helps us at that particular moment. Jesus Christ's prayer that we went through in Luke chapter 22, the Garden of Gethsemane prayers, it's often referred to, again is a reminder of what happens when Jesus Christ himself was groaning inside of himself. But he did not give in to my will be done rather than thy will be done. So, brethren, what is the key to thy will be done? We've gone through a lot of things understanding and realizing that it exists. We've gone through a lot of things understanding that there is that attitude that we must have. But where ultimately do we go to say, what is the key to thy will be done? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You've all heard the statement before, the person can't see the forest because of the trees. We get so locked in on something right in front of our eyes that we have to step back and take a look at things completely and understand more fully about the situation that we're dealing with. And I think we've all had that from time to time. Here we find a situation in which we find what is the key to thy will being done. Notice Matthew chapter 22. And let's begin here in verse 35. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. He says, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. You thought it was like, can you teach me something? No, I want to test you. I want to see if I can trip you up. And he tested him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Of course, Jesus, having perfect discernment, knowing this individual was trying to trip him up, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, how is this particular passage the key? If we truly love God, as it says there, the first great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind, then it means we will accept thy will be done. Because if you love someone, there is nobody else. For those that are married, they love their spouse, there is nobody else. God is our Father, we love nobody else. If we only love God, then we will accept thy will be done. Even when the timing is not our timing, even when the solution is not our solution, even when we face hardship and trial, true love of God will trump my will be done every single time. It will never not trump. My will be done will never survive as long as there is a thy will be done attitude. The second part of that equation was that we show love for our neighbor. We are fulfilling the will of God. We fulfill multiple scriptural references to love the brethren. You remember the statement I made when I did the example of merging on the way up here. Reminding myself that those are future members of the family of God that don't know how to yield. I could call them idiots, but then I'd be calling future members of the family of God, his family, idiots. You come back and realize and understand that if we show love for our neighbor, we are fulfilling the will of God. You don't need to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says the following. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. With a pure heart. Brethren, this wholehearted approach shows God, thy will be done. It also shows God that we have surrendered my will be done attitude to him. And we have surrendered all to thy will be done. By living Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, we align ourselves with the will of God in all things. For again, as it says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Brethren, we live in an impatient, an unholy, and an unloving world. It grows darker by the day. Why? Because the motto of this world is, my will be done. We know that attitude will not work. We know because we have the case history of mankind to show us that it does not work, that proves that it does not work. No, there can only be one motto, and it must be lived. It is the motto for God's children, and it must be lived today. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.